4:8. Right. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Asher kiddushanu baruchacha vetzivanu lesok b'dovrecha. Amen. Now, Leviticus 23, verses 9 to 14, might seem a bit of an unusual reading for Easter Sunday. So, by way of explanation, let's go back to the start of that chapter and see if it makes a bit more sense. Verses 1 and 2 of Leviticus 23, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." A couple of terms probably worth redefining or revisiting. What's the Lord? When you see Lord in capital letters like that, or as often appears with a capital L and small caps ORD, what does that actually represent?
Yahweh.
Thank you. It's the covenant name of God, YHVH, which some people will tell you otherwise, but we don't actually know how to pronounce it. These little dots and dashes there are called nikud, and they're the vowels in Hebrew. They tell you how to pronounce each word. But the scribes put the nikud for a different word, so that when people read the text and they got to hear, they thought, oh, that's right, I don't know how to pronounce that, so I won't. Now, the medieval English translators presumably didn't know that, so they said, oh, it's pronounced Yehovah. And, of course, in those days, the J had a Y sign, Y sound, so they said, God's name is Jehovah, or Jehovah with a J. Well, no, it isn't, not really. But they tried well, they meant well, didn't they? What about this word, feasts? I don't know about you, when I think of feasts, I think of something like this, you know, lots of tucker and things bouncing. I'm going to make the people watching this seasick as it moves up and down, but anyway. Just ride a horse while you do it and you'll be in sync. But that, of course, is not what the text means. The word feasts is the word moedim in Hebrew, and it means appointed times or appointed meetings. They are appointments that go in the diary, in this case, appointments with God. Notice this one too, holy convocations. What's a holy convocations, Batman? You know, what's a convocation? Have you convocated lately? What on earth is that? Well, the Hebrew is miklei kodesh. Kodesh means holy. Miklei is the construct plural of mikla, which means an assembly for the purpose of reading, reciting, or rehearsal. That one in particular. You see, Leviticus chapter 23 details God's prophetic calendar for mankind. And so the seven appointed times, eight if you want to include Sabbath, rehearse the complete ministry of Messiah. We start with the spring feast. The first one is Passover, Pesach. Then there's unleavened bread, Chag HaMitzvot. First fruits, Yom HaBichurim, and then Shavuot or Pentecost. Jesus fulfilled those 2,000 years ago at his first coming. Then there's the long hot summer while all the harvest is gathered in, even in Bracknell. And then you have the autumn feast, as we would say, or the fall feast, as it says here, trumpets, Yom Teruah, Atonement, Yom Kippur, Tabernacles, Sukkot. And so you could say, and he will fulfill those at his return, you could say we are presently living between Pentecost and trumpets. In fact, in my opinion, you are here. It's getting very close. I think so anyway. I mean, we've been saying that for 2,000 years, but one day we've got to be right, don't we? So these appointed times, these appointments with God, are they important, do you think? Or more importantly, not to you and me, are they important to God? We'll go back to creation accounts, shall we? Genesis 1:14. This is before man is created. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." The word seasons there is moedim, the appointed times. See, way back in creation, God said, "You will need to know when these special times are, when I have appointments with you," even though that was like thousands of years in the future. See, the Hebrew calendar, as I'm sure you know, is a lunar calendar. Our calendar, the solar one, has 365 and a quarter days, right? So every 4 years, we add a day, a leap year, to keep it in sync. The Hebrew calendar was 12 months of 30 days, 360 days in the Hebrew year, in the lunar year. And so they had a complex system of leap years in which they would have extra months, so that over every, I think it was every 13 or 17 years, the lunar calendar and the solar calendar were in sync. So they knew about it. Islam, by the way, uses a lunar calendar, but they don't sync it. It just keeps changing over and over again. Perhaps they haven't figured out how to do it yet. Consider this verse, Psalm 104:19. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. How do you tell the seasons from the moon? How do you know if it's winter or summer from the moon? Because you don't. It's the appointed times. He created the moon for the appointed times because it is a lunar calendar, and that tells us which month we're in and therefore what appointed time God has. Here's a good one. Ezekiel 45:17. Then it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings, grain offerings, drink offerings at the feasts, the new moons, the Sabbaths, and at all the appointed seasons of the house of Israel. This is speaking of a future temple that has never been created. All the appointed seasons. No, Moedim, the appointed times. See, it's beyond the imagination of a Christian translator to think God cares about these ancient Jewish customs. That's all old hat. So they have to make it say something that they understand. Most Christians don't care about the appointed times either, but there are some other people, non-Christians, who do. Look at this. Daniel 7:25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. That's nice. Who's he? As you know, and we've been over this before here, haven't we? Biblical prophecy is not prediction and fulfillment. People try to make it so. Biblical prophecy is cyclical patterns. History repeats. God prophesies something and it happens over and over and over again. And if every detail of that prophecy isn't fulfilled, well, there's at least one more to come. In its near term, this prophecy was fulfilled in a nasty piece of work called Antiochus IV. The name he took for himself was Epiphanes, which means manifestation. He declared himself a manifestation of God. Nothing like having tickets on yourself, is there? And he was a really nasty, evil piece of work. This was in the 2nd century BC. But not all the details of the prophecy were fulfilled. And so Antichrist and his evil empire will do exactly the same thing in the last days. And I don't think that's the Antichrist empire's logo. I think it's probably this one. Notice this word. The word times. This is Aramaic, would you believe? There are the Old Testament's in Hebrew, of course, but there are several chapters in Daniel written in Aramaic. And so this is an Aramaic word, and it is the word zimin, which is the Aramaic equivalent of Moedim. See, the Antichrist in the last days shall intend, doesn't say he'll succeed, to change God's commandments to suit his own, and he will change the appointed times, replacing them with whatever his are, whatever they may be. This would have been ridiculous 60 years ago, wouldn't it, these ideas? Of course, the Christian church beat him to it. We changed all the times, didn't we? We ditched the Moedim as being meaningless Old Testament nonsense and came up with our own appointed times like Lent and Epiphany and Advent and Easter and Christmas and things like that. We did keep Pentecost, but we changed the date, usually. Sometimes it's right. See, God knows that a picture paints 1,000 words. And so the details of how these Moedim applied to Messiah, we won't go into them all tonight because we're here to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Passover was our Lord's death. Of course it was. Unleavened bread, I believe this slide is wrong. It's not his burial, it's dealing with sin. Leaven is a picture of sin, or it's a picture of that which puffs up, right? Yeast puffs up, which is sin and pride and false teaching. They puff us up. First fruits, was what we celebrate today, the resurrection of our Lord, and first fruits pointed to that very thing. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. Christ died in accordance with the Hebrew lunar calendar exactly at Passover on the 14th day of the first Hebrew month of the year, which was originally called Aviv, which means barley or spring. They changed it during the exile to the month of Nisan, which is a Japanese car. This year, the 14th day of Nisan began at sundown on the 12th of April. So what, about 8 days ago? Now, I normally conduct a Passover Seder, a Passover dinner at my church at Deloraine every year to commemorate that. This is actually last year. Why didn't I do it this year? Because I got press ganged into doing it for those interested from two other churches. And you say, why would you give up your own church for two other churches? My daughter goes to one, my son goes to the other. Yeah, all right, kids, I'll do it for you guys. But anyway, the reason I mention this is next year there'll be one at Deloraine. Y'all would be invited. You just got to let me know in advance for catering and things like that. The first Christians continued to celebrate the death of Messiah on the 14th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan, which led to a thing called the Quartodeciman controversy. Quartodeciman is Latin for 14th. See, the Eastern churches wanted to keep celebrating it on the 14th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan, but Rome was vying for dominance at that time. So at the Council of Ephesus in 325 BC, they outlawed it. They said, you may not celebrate our Lord's death on the actual day that he's died. Now that day, the 14th of Nisan, because it's a lunar calendar, could fall on any day of the week. So they said, we need to come up with something that we can set in concrete. So they used pagan ideas to determine Easter Sunday, today. They said it will be the first Sunday after the vernal equinox following a full moon. Pagans did all that stuff. And that's why we're here today. It's the first Sunday after the vernal equinox following a full moon. And then they went backwards and said, we'll celebrate Christ's death on the Friday before, irrespective of what the Gregorian date is, and that's Good Friday. The first fruit offering was on the first Sunday over the Passover Sabbath, which, guess what, by sheer coincidence, is today. We're doing it on the right day today. You say, well, hang on, that was 8 days after the Passover. Yeah, that's right. Passover could fall on any day. So there could be any time interval between Passover and first fruits, which was always on a Sunday. But once Easter Sunday was fixed in place, as I said, the church then worked backwards to get Good Friday and set that in concrete. The New Testament tells us that Christ is the fulfillment of Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. But he's also the fulfillment of first fruits, isn't he? 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Just as the first fruits was the first of the harvest, the first up, so it is that Christ was the first to rise from the dead in fulfillment of first fruits. See, here's the thing. No produce could be harvested prior to first fruits. From first fruits, only barley could be harvested, at least initially. So that's what barley looks like. If you're not familiar, I guess everybody in this part of the world knows what it looks like. So hold that thought. What was the purpose of the first fruits? Let's read it. Leviticus 23:10, we read this a moment ago. When you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. Why? To be accepted on your behalf. Not because God really cares what your barley looks like. To be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, on the Sunday, the priest shall wave it. If the first fruit offering to the Lord was acceptable, the rest of the harvest could proceed. How can you be certain that you'll rise from the dead? because Christ, the first fruits, was accepted by the Lord on our behalf, our resurrection is assured. It's a big deal today, isn't it, when you think of it that way? This is, you and I have zero fear of death now because of today, 2,000 years ago. The first fruit accepted, the rest of the harvest could take place. So does barley represent us, the harvest? Not exactly, no. You see, the barley was the first people to follow the risen Messiah, and they were all Jews, weren't they? There was a second first fruit offering at Pentecost, after which all produce could be harvested. That was when the Spirit was given, and the rest, as they say, is history. And that's why you and I are here tonight. From the day of Pentecost onward, you could harvest nuts, fruits, bananas, kumquats, potatoes, anything you like. I fancy myself as a banana. You know, what are you? But that's us. All the produce throughout the summer until the end when the Lord will return. Just one other thing. At Pentecost, two loaves of bread were offered. These were offered as a waver. They were leavened. You couldn't eat leavened bread throughout the week of Passover. These specifically had leaven in them. Why? Well, two in Hebraic thought is the number of witness. And most say these loaves represent Jew and Gentile followers together, filled with the Spirit, not quite sinless like him, as we sort of talked about a little earlier today, didn't we? But that's why we're leavened. That's his followers witnessing to his resurrection and to the fact that we have the Spirit for obedience. Notice how these loaves are described in Exodus 34:22. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, literally means weeks. In Greek word is Pentecost Day. That's why we call it Pentecost, by the way. It's a Greek word. Of the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's. Why wheat? Why specifically wheat? Why not, I don't know, barley or something else? Barley can be eaten in soup, can't it? And you can feed it as it is to livestock. But wheat has to be ground into flour. Why? What's the grinding all about? Consider Paul and Barnabas's words. I've written Barabbas here in my notes. Not Barabbas, Barnabas. I was right the first time. Barnabas' words to the saints in Asia Minor. Acts 14:22. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Wheat has to be ground into flour, as Jesus' first disciples were, and as many since have been. We're very blessed in this country. For how much longer, I don't know. So let's review what happened on the days leading up to first fruits, around 30 AD, or whenever our Lord gave his life for us. The gospel tells us that our Lord died at the ninth hour. Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, that was 3 p.m. They measured it from 6 in the morning, okay? Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 50, and Jesus cried out again, it is finished. We knew what he said, didn't we? And yielded up his spirit. 3 o'clock in the afternoon was precisely the time when they would begin to slaughter the lambs for the Passover celebration. I'm guessing there were tens and thousands of lambs. They used to start at 3 o'clock in the afternoon with a huge team to get it done before sundown. And they'd say the blood ran like a river. There were so many lambs to process. And while they were killing lambs, the Lamb of God died that very moment. And they're blissfully unaware. The barley had already been bound into sheaves, but had not been harvested at this point, even as our Lord was bound. Mark 15:1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. But wait, there's more. Israel was in bondage in Egypt to Pharaoh. They were released through the blood of the Passover lamb. You and I were in bondage in the world to sin and Satan. And we too were released from that bondage, as we've mentioned earlier, by the shed blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. But wait, there's more. The resurrection of the Lord, which we commemorate today, also frees us from another bondage. What kind of bondage? Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, Christ himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. What's that got to do with bondage? And release those who through fear of death were all their time subject to bondage. You and I have no fear of being dead. I don't fancy dying, I'll be honest. You know, that might hurt, that might be unpleasant. But we have nothing to fear. What can man do to you and me? Send us to be with our master sooner. Bring it on. Our Lord died prior to sunset on the 14th day of Nisan. He was buried and remained in the tomb until the beginning of the 17th day of Nisan, which was the Sunday. Actually, it was Saturday at sunset is when it began on that particular year. At this moment, the high priest harvested the first fruit, cutting it free from being bound to earth. And Yeshua rose from the dead during that night. He was cut free from earth. John 20 verse 4. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now just think about this. This was the Sunday morning. First fruits is always Sunday. Passover varies. But God organized it so that it happened on the year when there would be 3 days between his death and resurrection so that the prophecies all throughout scripture could be fulfilled. That doesn't work with a Friday execution, but that's another story. We'll go there another day, perhaps. Does it matter that that year died on the 14th of Nisan? Of course. But does it matter that he rose on the 17th, that first fruits that year was the 17th day of Nisan? Oh, yes, old guapo, my word it does. See, the 17th of Nisan is a very special day in God's calendar. It's a day of new beginnings. Apart from first fruits being fulfilled around AD 30, Noah's Ark came to rest on Mount Ararat on the 17th day of Nisan. That's a picture of our salvation in Messiah. Peter alludes to that in his second epistle. Joshua encountered the captain of the Lord's army on the 17th day of Nisan, who told him how to conquer the impregnable city of Jericho. And so they went out, the priests and the ark. The ark's a picture of Christ, isn't it? They went out together. And when did the wall fall? When Joshua fit the battle of Jericho? At the last trumpet. When will Christ return? At the last trumpet. When's the festival of trumpets? Soon, baby, soon. Hezekiah cleansed the temple so that worship could recommence. This is a picture of Christ cleansing the Temple Mount and eradicating the abomination of desolation which presently sits upon the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Some people say that he will rapture his church to heaven. It says he will send out his angel. One will be taken and one left. No. It says that he will send out his angels to remove everything from his kingdom that corrupts it, all wickedness. Just like Hezekiah cleansing the temple. It was on the 17th day of Nisan that Esther's intercession prevented the death of all Jews, even as at the last day our Lord's return will prevent the evil axis of nations from eradicating Israel in the last day, and they'll go that close. So far, Israel's doing very well, relying on their military and their ingenuity. They're very intelligent. Can you say exploding pages, for goodness sake? You know? But it won't hold them in good stead forever. They are not putting faith in their Messiah, and he will not return, he said, till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, until they cry out to him. And the time of Jacob's trouble in the last days of this age will bring Israel very close to its knees, and they will cry out for their Messiah. And of course, it was the day that our Lord conquered death. After sunrise, the high priest would wave the first fruit offering before the Lord to be accepted on behalf of all Israel. Early on the Sunday morning, John 20:17, Jesus said to Mary, "Do not cling to me." What's that supposed to mean? Do not cling to me. This is my New King James, right? The translators are trying to make it sound as if he was... They don't understand it. They try to make it like he's saying, don't make me stay. I have to go. I've heard it preached that many times.
Dad, what?
Don't make me stay here. Let me go. Right? The RSV says, do not hold me. NASB is normally a brilliant translation. It's worse. Jesus said to Mary, stop clinging to me. What does the Greek say? Hapto. That's where we get the word haptics from. And don't touch me. He's saying, don't touch me. And the Christians don't get that, do they? Why couldn't she touch him? Even the King James got it right. Touch me not, Mary. Don't touch me. Why not? For I have not yet ascended to my Father. I have not yet been presented as the first fruit offering. If Mary had defiled him, his resurrection would have been unacceptable. And you and I would not rise from the dead. What love did the Master show for this woman? He's on his way to the Father, having died for all mankind, to ensure that all mankind rise from the grave, and says, won't be a minute, Dad. God bless you, Mary. You're such a woman of faith. Isn't he something? What a blessed woman she was. Mary obeyed the Lord, and so he was accepted. But now, 1 Corinthians 15:20, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's good news. Why? Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Who does this point a promise to? Who's it for? Two verses later, one verse later, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. When will this happen? Each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, 2,000 years ago, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. At the last trumpet, to fulfill the autumn feasts. And that's all, folks, for our Easter Sunday. I'll be back in May, of course, and we'll pick up where we left off last time with our topical series on random Bible texts. And we'll do part two of the Tifilat Adonai, the Lord's Prayer. We'll do part two of that, looking at it from a Hebraic perspective. I'll say a blessing, we'll have a song, and then I'll say the Aaronic blessing, and it's time for kappa. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu dvar emet, yeshua mishachenu v'chayei olam, nata betachenu. Baruch atah Adonai, notena dvar, amen. Right, the Aaronic benediction, and we're away. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'el Adonai panavalecha v'yichu necha. Yisa Adonai panavalecha v'yisem lecha shalom. Amen. God bless you. Let's have a cuppa.